Good morning, church. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala, this morning, and would like to welcome you if it's your first time here. So let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. We're going to talk about death, those who have fallen asleep. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with his word. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the comfort that we receive from your word, as Paul writes about the hope that we have, even in mourning. We live with the reality of death, and many have died. And just like the Thessalonians, we can be ignorant of what happens after we leave this planet, or others live before us. And if we're ignorant, we will mourn, we will grieve with no expectation of seeing them again, especially if they knew you. And Lord, you're here to enlighten us. You're here to give us wisdom concerning these events. This is something that you never, ever want us to be ignorant about, and yet we may be ignorant. So thank you so much for teaching us. And Lord, as we read about these events, Lord, we are excited. We're excited that you will come for us. We will be together again, Lord, that we will be with you always. And as Paul writes, comforting the Thessalonians, Lord, we won't receive the same comfort, because death is distressing. Death is painful. Death is our chief enemy. So Lord, may you, even as those who have passed come to mind, dear ones, maybe we still have the pain in our hearts and minds, and we live with the memories of the time that we spent with them. Lord, I pray that you comfort us. Comfort those who are grieving right now. And as you do that, Lord, may you just build in us an anticipation for your soon return. Lord, not only that we may be ready, but Lord, we may just wait patiently and expectantly. It could be now, it could be tomorrow, and as events around the world point to your coming, Lord, we know that it is sooner and sooner and it is sooner. So Lord, I pray that you fill us with hope, fill us with courage. No longer should we fear death. Paul said that to die is gain. May you, O Lord, bless our studies together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about death, something that we don't really like talking about, and something that almost every culture has its own view of. So the Thessalonians were asking questions regarding those who are falling asleep, those who are dead. Shall we see them again? How about us? How about us who still remain? What will happen to us? Maybe some were thinking God has already taken those who believe. And maybe they're thinking, we also believe, but we've been left behind. Have we been left behind before? Have you watched those Left Behind series? And we probably can relate to Left Behind, because during the very tight part of the lockdown, every place was like a ghost city. This was a ghost city. I came in and I was like, where is everyone? Where are all the Christians? The building's empty. Only the pastors left behind. So I would come in every week to check in, and there's just nothing around the city, just a few people. And some cultures think of death as something that has no solution. Maybe you read that book, Things Fall Apart. Remember the phrase, popular phrase regarding death? God's what? No appeal. What is the word in there? God's case, no appeal, as in there's just nothing we can do about it. I think it's in the Buganda culture that, they have to apologize to the king when somebody close to the royal family, I think somebody around the royal family passes on. Like, you know what? Sorry, king. We failed to keep the person alive. And we wish him a long life, right? Every statement addressing the king has to end with, long live king. I read about a culture in Madagascar or Seychelles. They exhume their dead. They dress them up in cool clothing. They died maybe 20 years ago. They didn't have much clothing. Some The Gucci is probably not as popular. So they actually exhumed their bones and dressed them up with shades and clothes, you know, the bones, and they rebury. And recently, I think in Egypt, they were able to find mummified dead former kings, the pharaohs. And they had this golden parade across Cairo in their honor. And you're thinking, wow, how we love to honor the dead, even in our misconceptions about death. The dead are often referred to as passed on or passed away or expired. You like the term? Vegetable state. I don't like that one. They're gone. They breathe their last. Rested their elbow. Some, I think, royal cultures say, probably I think it's a king or somebody close to the royal family. They just rested their elbow. Another time you slept. You kind of slid and fell or something like that. They're lying. The dead are believed in different cultures to be around for a while. We don't have to annoy them. Don't make noise around dead people. Some cultures believe the dead can return to haunt. They can get angry. So if they left your TV and you're watching the wrong TV station, they may come back and switch off the TV, right? The dead are often sung for. And we have all these beliefs of their existence in a different form, in some form. The tales of ghosts. In some denominations, the dead are prayed for. Let's pray for the dead. And Paul says that the events around death and life after death is not something that we should be ignorant of. We cannot choose to ignore the realities of death and life after death. Now, we know what happened from the very beginning. God created a perfect world. We can't even imagine what it would have been like to live without death. We can't even imagine a world without sin. Death entered the world because of disobedience. And from that point on, only two people, Enoch and Elijah, have their graves missing. Everyone, as the consequence of disobedience, death, to the ground we return, and to God our spirit returns. In fact, somebody said that, you know, both men who never died have their names beginning with E. So it's Enoch, Elijah. So it looks like that's the formula, right? We should all change our names and start with them with E, you know, in prophecy that we'll not die. We'll just kind of fly. In John chapter 11, verse 11, these things he said. And after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Many times in scripture, death is referred to as sleep. It's the equivalent of taking a nap. All of us went to bed last night, not conscious of everything happening around us, and then we woke up. If we had passed on in our sleep, that would have been it. We would not even be aware that we are dead, right? We would just wake up on the other side and we're like, wow, this is beautiful. Paradise is here. And then the people left you behind are thinking, oh, he's dead. Call everybody. Let's prepare a funeral. Call the funeral services. It's big business right now. Funeral homes and funeral services. Let's give them a decent send-off. And Jesus would refer to death as sleep. He's sleeping. And the disciples, if you follow the stories, are like, if he's sleeping, he's going to wake up. It's like, no, he finally told them he's actually dead. It's been 4 days. But I'm going to wake him up. We just went through a season of a weekend of mourning with the death of the Archbishop of Kampala. And it's called sudden death. And somebody said there's no such a thing as sudden death. It is certain to happen. If it happens, it has happened. It is sudden because we didn't expect it, but why not expect death? Why not expect that soon we will be out of this place? 100% of us will be gone. And I remember, I think, watching a television program, and this guy was talking about death. And he said to his audience, in just about 50 years, all of us won't be here. I guarantee you, nobody's going to live past 50 years. We're all going to be dead. And that was a shock. I was like, huh? I should move to another country, right? I should move to Nepal. Nepal is 52 years ahead. So for here, we are in 2021. For them, they are 2021 plus 52. Like, oh. And then Ethiopia, I think they're a few years behind. So if you want to reduce your age, just move to Ethiopia. You'll be 5 years younger, right? You come back to Uganda, you're 5 years older. Like, you know. The psalmist said in Psalm verse 4, verse 8, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Somehow the psalmist had the understanding, even in the Old Testament, about death being like sleep, just taking a nap. And anybody who dies just looks like they're taking a nap. They are asleep. They're resting, we say. Rest in peace, rest in power. So the first thing we see in our text today is that the dead are asleep. Do not be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Death brings sorrow, but even in sorrow, there is hope. There is expectation of seeing them again. And we're talking about those who believe. How about those who do not believe? We're going to see that. But for everyone who believes, for you and I, and if you have not given your life to Christ, you can do that today. You can believe this and be guaranteed of heaven, that your body will look like you just took a nap. Soon, God will wake you up. We're going to see that in a minute. So death brings sorrow. When loved ones pass on, we cry, we wail. It's painful. It hurts. And psychologists have done studies on grief. I think five stages. We begin with the shock. He's gone. Unbelievable. And then we start bargaining. What could we have done to save his life? Maybe he should not have taken that border. Maybe he should not have gone on that journey. Maybe we should have called him. I mean, he should have gone to work, and we go around bargaining. And then we get angry. God, why? Why? And we ask all these questions. And then we come to terms. They're actually gone. And then we heal. But we live with a memory. And if you've lost loved ones like myself, it still hurts. Still hurts. Still miss them. Even years, even decades after they're gone. If they believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they've just taken a nap. For a Christian, death is like leaving a collapsing house and moving into a new one. One built by God himself. And this should cause us to mourn and grieve with hope. And you know how we mourn, right? And I've attended so many funerals. There are those who just mourn silently. I think when you go to Western Uganda, I don't hear anybody wailing. They just, and they talk, and they're mourning. I'm like, you come to a place in the East. Whoa. A mile from the venue. You hear the noise. And 1 whole kilometer, they jump off the taxi, and they start wailing until they get home. And jumping and rolling and dust and sackcloth if they were there. Sand. It's a scene. And then there's drumming. And there's dancing on the burial day. When I was growing up, I was like, wow, this is interesting. I recently watched a guy who has a funeral dance business. Have you seen that? I think it's in Congo, popular in Ghana. And you kind of like, okay, somebody died. I want you guys to come and make the funeral fun. And they do this fancy dance. I'm like, wow, that's fun, right? You forget about the fact that the guy is dead in the casket. We like to say we're celebrating their life. You can as well say we grieve. We mourn their passing. For this reason, he says, the reason of God guaranteeing them life after death, we do not mourn like those who think they will not see their loved ones again. We sorrow, we grieve, we mourn, we celebrate, expecting to see them again. That makes a big difference. In verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Second thing, the dead are alive. So the first thing is the dead are asleep. The dead are alive. Those who have died believing in Jesus Christ are more than alive than we can ever think. We live to grieve and to handle their burial. I don't know if you remember the recent death of a popular lawyer, and even in death, there's a conflict. Where should he be buried? Where he was born or where he married? They went to court. You know what? When I die, you don't have to conflict on where to bury me. You can throw me in a lake. People are even starting to sign that, you know what? You can use me and manure, chop me up and get me through a decomposition process and give the earth back, right? It's fertilizer. I have a friend, he is of Japanese heritage, and for they cremate. So he said when their dad died, they burned him up and he took the ashes and threw the ashes in a fountain, a water fountain. And this fountain in some place in California has all these, it's dance synchronized. So it, the spraying of water looks like somebody's actually dancing. So this particular, and they did it actually legally, not supposed to do that. So they took the ashes of the dad. These guys are funny. You won't like this story, but maybe you like it. So at this point, I think there was an MJ, dance thing with the fountain, and there he said, we threw him into the fountain to dance with MJ. They don't have much respect for the dead. We do, right? We respect people when they're dead more than they're alive. We don't say anything against them, right? Don't do that. They'll get angry. They'll come for you. Well, the Bible says here that the dead are actually alive. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that is true. We just came out of the resurrection weekend. It is true. It's a fact of history. It's a reality that we live with today. It is the reality of eternity, infinity ahead of us. That Jesus is alive. The dead in Christ are alive. Now, the studies of death in the Bible can be very complex, and some information doesn't, help us to make some conclusions, especially those who died in the Old Testament. So where did Enoch go? Where did Elijah go? Christ hadn't died and rose again, but somehow those guys were taken to be with the Lord just like that. And then Jesus would talk about Abraham's bosom. Somehow every believer in the Old Testament who passed on had to wait for Christ to die and rise again. He hadn't yet opened the door eternally. So there's this place called Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus died and then he rose again, he literally said, get out of there now. You can enter into your eternal home. So there's a lot of dots and bits that we may not be able to make conclusions about, but we know for sure there's one thing. They are alive. And we can, have different views and different studies and, different processes, but the fact remains that the dead in Christ are alive. You know why they're alive? Because Jesus died and rose again. And if we know that, we believe that, and we do, what will happen? He will bring with them those who fall asleep. He'll wake them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When we leave this body, we go instantly to be with the Lord. We'll be more than alive. The dead are alive. Third thing, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are falling asleep. But in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead are asleep, two they are alive. The question the Thessalonians are concerned about is, how about us? So we can come to terms with mourning with hope. We'll see them again. Okay, we get that. They're alive. Oh, yeah, we do understand that. How about us? What if all these events happen right now? Like, what is the order of events? Here, and Paul says, all right, let me explain this. This is the word of the Lord. You who are alive and the dead, no one has advantage over the other. You will be just like the same, but there's going to be a slight order. The Lord himself will descend. He's coming down the cloud. He's coming with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God. The Bible, we'll see the second part of our study of the day of the Lord next week in chapter 5. But think about it. The Lord himself with an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. How big, how loud. In fact, this scene will be visible to the whole world. We'll be watching it on TV, maybe streaming it on Facebook. And with the increase in digital technology, everybody will hear the blast of the trumpet. Everybody will see the Lord coming and the archangel. The one dramatic scene in this passage is, it doesn't look like this is the second coming, because the second coming is described in more detail. In Revelation, we'll see that. And some of it, obviously, next week. It seems to me almost two events in one, what we call the rapture and the second coming in one. And a lot of people have different views of what exactly happens and which one happens first and what happens after, the order of events. But The reality is these things are going to happen. That God himself, Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to come down and is going to bring back those who are asleep. He's going to wake them up. And what he's talking about here is a reunion between their spirit and their body. So we've come out of the resurrection weekend. Jesus' body was not there in the grave. The clothes were left behind. He didn't need them. His body was not there. His body came out of that grave. Likewise, we were going to be buried, and we should not. People write wills and they describe how they should be buried. I read a story of this lady. She died and she had a love for cars, sports cars. And she willed that she should be buried in her sports car. I think the Nigerians copied that. They bury people in SUVs. And you know, when everybody's gone after the funeral, they go and dig it out. It was just for camera, right? For a show. And then after everybody has scattered, 1 week later, they're like, ah, that SUV is not going down there. We're going to get it. So they seal off the place, they dig out the car, and they, you know, they rebury the body somehow. So this lady said, bury me in my sports car with my sunglasses on. And they did. Put her in her sports car, very large grave. And as she was being lowered into the grave, somebody in the, you know, in the audience, in the crowd said, wow, that is living. That's a cool way to be buried, right? With her hands like she's driving, right? Some are cremated, some are crushed in accidents, in disasters. And the question is, how will the spirit that is with the Lord and alive be reunited with their body? Again, we get a little confused, right? Okay, so we go to be with the Lord in some form, spirit form. Where's our body? It's in the ground. We left it here. So what he's talking about in verses 15 and 16 is that God is going to, in a split second, reunite spirit that went to be with him and the body. He's not going to leave a piece of us behind. He fashioned us and breathed his spirit in us. And whether or not I was chopped in pieces that became fertilizer, or my bones were completely decomposed, maybe I was burnt up into ashes and thrown in an ocean, God is going to reunite in a split second that body that was once corrupted and my spirit that already is with him. We can't even imagine that. But we can relate to that because we believe in spirits, right? Our African cultures believe heavily in spirits, ghosts. They are all these procedures of burying people. I remember growing up and attending a funeral, but apparently the person who had died wasn't recovered. I think it was an accident, or I don't know, maybe they drowned. I can't remember. And you saw the body wasn't there, and they had, so the belief in the culture was that we have to bury a stem, a banana plant stem, that represents the body. And they did. I was like, oh, that's interesting, right? Or because if we don't do that, you know, he's going to be so angry and he's going to beat us up. He's going to come and disturb us. So we have to do it this way. Or at least we have to make the funeral very attractive, flowers. So can I give you a will? If I die, please don't bring flowers. I'll give you a bank account, send all that money to my kids. I'll use it to buy ice cream. You know, flowers for what? All right, it makes the place beautiful, but anyway, you know, you get the point, right? Give me flowers when I'm alive, but get me flowers next Sunday, right? Give me a wreath of flowers. I'll take pictures with them. Anyway, you get the point that our body will be reunited with our spirit, who is already with the Lord. We can't even imagine that happening. So as we're alive, he says, don't worry. He said, there's going to be an order. The Lord himself comes down with a shout, with an archangel, with a trumpet of God. He's calling everybody to himself. We've seen Leviticus and studied through Numbers, and God gave the Israelites instructions regarding trumpets. Every feast began with the blowing of a trumpet. There was a trumpet call, and everybody knows, oh, it's the feast of Passover. There's a trumpet call, there's a feast of tabernacles. There's a trumpet call, it's war. There's a trumpet blast. It is safety. There's a trumpet blast. There's something happening. There's danger. Or there's a feast. Or there is war. And with his shout, when was the last time you had a shout from the Lord? He's gentle. He is tender. He is humble. You know, people who have such a soft voice, you can't even imagine them shouting. When you tell them to shout, it's like punishment. And then there are people, they don't have a problem with shouting. You have to ask them to tone down, like, hey, you know, think about God shouting. What kind of a shout? Think about the voice of an archangel. The Bible in some places describes the voice of angels and almost indescribable. Like, we just can't put words to them. Some are dispatched and they speak very gently to Mary, he speaks very gently to Daniel, very gently to, you know, General Joshua. How about the voice of an archangel? Powerful. These super beings that serve God around his throne and wherever he wants them to. Two of them are mentioned in the Bible. There's actually one, Archangel Michael. There's another, Gabriel, who is often dispatched to the nation of Israel. This archangel is not named, but think about the most powerful angel coming down with the Lord and the trumpet of God. And we realize that, studying through Exodus, we realize that even in making musical instruments, somehow there's a heavenly design. We kind of copy everything that God made in heaven on earth. The trumpets here, they're designed after the trumpets that God made in heaven, the original one. You know, harps and flutes and all these musical instruments, and they produce beautiful melodies. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who had been buried, their graves cremated wherever they are, scattered, they're going to come out of their graves. In Matthew, at the resurrection that actually happened, he records that when Jesus rose from the dead, there are those he actually literally freed from their graves. They actually got out. Their bodies walked away from those graves. They pushed forth and got out. And in ascension, he went with them. So the bodies, the dead, the buried, will rise up first, be reunited with their spirits, and then what will happen? And we who remain shall be caught up together. And that's where we get that word, the rapture. We'll be snatched. It is the picture of, you know, somebody has grabbed your phone and you go after them and you snatch it from them. It is mine. We'll be snatched up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. He won't even touch the ground. And this is why this is not the second coming. Because at the second coming, he comes down on white horses with millions and millions of his saints and touches down right in Jerusalem and establishes his righteous reign there with us. He doesn't touch down here. He comes from heaven and there we meet him. We'll be caught up with him and we'll meet him in the air. God is going to call us out. Let's be attentive. We could hear that trumpet call any time. We won't miss it though. It will be so loud. We will not miss it. He's going to shout himself. An archangel is going to make some noise and he's going to blow a trumpet. His authority and power he comes with. And then he snatches away this beautiful reunion in the air, in the clouds. One preacher said, though the bones be scattered to the four winds of heaven, yet at the call of the Lord, they shall come together again, bone to his bone. Doesn't that remind you of the prophecy of Ezekiel? Valley of dry bones, valley of dead bonds, and he tells him, prophesy. In fact, if I ask him, do you think those bonds can come back to life? I'm like, I don't know, you're God, maybe if you say so. All right, then you speak to them, speak to those bones. And bone, joint, marrow, sinews, and ligaments came together, and there it is, a mighty army, referring to the coming back to life of the nation of Israel. Once dead for thousands of years, comes back to life. That is the authority and the power of God putting it all together. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, no wonder Paul says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you heard that story of a guy who was put on gunpoint? Thugs came to him and, your money or your life? And he said to them, you know what? I have no money and I have given my life to Christ. You can't take anything from me. Shoot me if you can, I'll go to be with my Lord. And you won't get the money anyway. For us, to live is Christ. To live is Jesus in us. And then to die, it is gain, it's glory, it's benefit. He would actually tell them that, you know what? I wish I could die and be glorified and be in paradise. But you know what? For some reason, God still wants me to be useful to you here for your benefit. So I'm here. And we should be able to say this with much confidence. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's say this together. So instead of me, let's say us. 1, 2, 3. For to us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. God comes for us just like that. Number 4, Jesus picks up believers from the earth. So the first thing we saw was, 1, the dead are asleep. to the dead are alive. Three, Jesus reunites our bodies and spirits to have a glorified form, the form that Jesus had in his resurrection. Could eat, but is not limited to anything. He doesn't have to eat, but he can eat. You know, somehow thick with mass, with matter, but at the same time opaque and invisible. We can't even describe that. He can appear and then disappear. The last verses, then we who are alive remain and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We will be picked up and taken to meet the Lord. Those who are alive at the coming of Jesus Christ, whether at the rapture or the second coming, and we'll see more regarding end time events. But the point of the passage is this. God will pick us up. He's only picking believers. This is not judgment. This is not a great tribulation yet. This is nothing like the 666 mark is on and hide. You've had all those theories and conspiracy theories of the vaccination, right? Or it has a chip. It has, let me tell you an interesting one. Amazon is doing a palm scan. You know, first of all, when you go to their big warehouse or store in Seattle, Washington, if you are an Amazon client, you walk in, like myself, I walk in, pick up anything and go out. They immediately know who you are and get the money from your credit card. You don't have to pay anyone or swipe your card. They've gone a step further. Now, right now, they're doing palm scans for their clients. All you have to do if you go shopping is just scan your right palm and you're done. Now, this is actually going to happen, but the vaccination and vaccines is not, it could lead to, but it's not it. So, go get vaccinated if you have the chance to. Some are thinking, oh, those guys are going to make us not have babies, you know. Oh, dear. The vaccine is not more powerful than the blood of Christ. Amen. He will pick us up, and we shall always be with him. Now, that will get us into some studies regarding heaven. In one place, Jesus said, heaven is different. We will not be able to do certain things in heaven. For example, remember the story of, this guy had seven wives. Which one will be his wife in heaven? And Jesus said, you know what? There's no marriage in heaven. If you want to marry, get married now. But even our life in heaven will be for a season, because at the end of Revelation, there's a new earth he recreates. So a seasonal life in heaven with the Lord, and then eventually we'll come down and get back to Eden, just like Adam. And if we ever find Adam in heaven, then come back to earth with him, then we can have some conversation with him like, Adam, so please don't mess it up this time. Please, let's get it right this time, not a second time, you know. So be caught up in the air to go be with the Lord. And this is why this is not the second coming, because we go back with the Lord in the clouds to be with him for a season, and then eventually we ride down with him on horses and we with him in Jerusalem, beginning with touches down in Jerusalem, establish his righteous reign, what we call the millennium, for 1,000 years. You can't even imagine how long 1,000 years is. In this life, we are with Christ. In death, we go to be with him. And in the resurrection, the glorification that we are seeing right now, we shall always be with him. From the point we made the commitment to follow him, we are with him. In this life, we are with him. He is with us. Lord, to the very end of this age, when we graduate, when we move into our permanent, eternal, and glorified housing, we will again go and walk with God in the cool of the day. And maybe you're asking, so what happens to those who have passed on without Christ? We will have no memory of them whatsoever. You won't be able to track, oh, this person died and is not in heaven. Somehow, we won't have that memory. All we'll be seeing is the most beautiful place to live in. And every memory that we had here on earth is erased. We're going to have a brain formatting. How do you like that? We need that every once in a while, right? God is just going to remove every junk in there. The junk that you struggled with for 40 years or 60 years, delete, remove, format. In heaven, no memory of any suffering on earth. And the Bible also records that we actually will be able to recognize each other. That's interesting. Maybe we'll have new names. What language shall we speak in heaven? English? Hebrew? Greek? A heavenly tongue? Who knows? But we will always be with the Lord in heaven. In Luke chapter 17, verses 34 to 37, Jesus says this, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. The believer taken, the non-believer left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? Where are they gone? You know what he said? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Up in the air. Up where the eagles fly. Let's close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that wasn't very clear for us, but now it's clear. We shall not all sleep. So somehow we sleep, but we're not really sleeping, we're alive, right? But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We just saw that. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Their bodies will come out of those graves. Those ashes will be put together. The bones will come together. And this mortal must put on immortality. So in that reunion is the transformation from mortal buried to immortal, glorified. So when this, he says, corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? As in, who are you? What more can you do to us? O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Carry on like never before. Death, the threats of death, the pain of death should not hold us back. In a moment, in a snap of a finger, the sound of a trumpet will be all. If we're alive here, we'll all be instantly transformed and be caught up. And for those who have been buried, those bones will come out of the ground. There won't be a trace of your grave or any grave of a believer. They look for you like they looked for Jesus. It's empty. We buried him here. I mean, think about how messy the world will be. So everybody's gone. The believers are gone, including those whose bodies had been left here. And they're like, you know, where's John? We buried him here. He's gone. The ones who are alive are gone, and even the ones in the grave, just like Jesus' grave, empty. And hear with me the voice of victory in Paul's writing. Oh, death. It's like a person. Death is personified here like a sting. You enemy. You who brought us so much grief and pain. Who made us miss our loved ones. Who caused us anger. Where is your sting? You can't do anything to us anymore. Where is your victory? Oh, Hades or graves. Where is your victory? Like I said, there's that phrase, God's cast no appeal. Like death has won the day. He's gone. How about when they go check your grave and you're not there? The grave is cracked. You're gone. The sting of death is sin. Sin had already been conquered. The strength of sin is the law. Already conquered. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we are victorious. Another place it says we are more than victorious. We're more than conquerors. We don't walk around like that. And sometimes we walk around like a loser. Feel so insignificant. Burdened with all the troubles of this world. You don't walk around thinking, you know, I'm a victor. Sometimes we walk with dropped shoulders and weak knees. But let's all remember, we walk with victory, with triumph. And because we are victorious, we're confident. We know what will happen. We will not all sleep. We will wake up. God woke Lazarus up. Lazarus came out and he came out. Therefore, because of everything, because one, we're asleep, because we're more than alive, because Christ will rise up from the dead, because God will pick us up, take us with him. Beloved, be strong, be firm, keep working for the Lord. your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the hope that you give us with your resurrection. That much as many pass before us, we wail, we mourn, we grieve, we know we'll see them again. We know we'll see them again. We know we will see each other again. Lord, thank you so much for conquering death. Thank you so much for the promise, this grand promise of coming to pick us up as your bride, as your children, as your messengers, Lord. You will come and snatch us away. No one can snatch us from your hands. With your power and might and voice, you will come for us. So, Lord, as we still live here, as you've given us more time here to do what you want us to do, Lord, may we be, as Paul writes here, immovable. May we be firm and strong and confident and courageous, always abounding in your work, going around your business, our Father's business, Jesus said, because you're with us. And we look forward, Lord, to being with you forever and ever. Amen. Amen.